the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning, my name's Chrissy. I'm a member at Belmont Chapel and a postgraduate student at the University of Exeter. And I'm going to read through the passage this morning. This is taken from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to chapter 5, verse 10. So Hebrews 4, 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honour on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. I'll just pray for us as we study this passage together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together, that we can still be together as a community through the online gathering, that we can come together to study your word and worship you. Lord, we pray that you would be with us all this morning, that you would be speaking to us, and that we would learn more about you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. My name is Simon. I'm one of the leaders here at Belmont Exeter. Thank you, Chrissy, for bringing our Bible reading. And can I encourage you at home to keep that open in front of you, whether you're on paper copy or device, at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Now, it has been my prayer this week that we might have a lively encounter with God's living word this morning. We read last week from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, just a couple of lines up in your Bible. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So I pray this morning as we come to God's word that you and I would be ready to hear him speak and to have perhaps something in our hearts revealed to us this morning. Now we're drawing to a close of our series in Hebrews, which we've entitled Greater. The big theme is simple. Jesus Christ is greater than anyone or anything. And that big idea and theme in the book is found all over the place. In fact, the words greater, better or more are found in the book a combined total of 25 times. And the book leaves us with the irrefutable conclusion that Jesus Christ is the greatest. But for all of this talk about the greatness of the Lord Jesus, there's a very particular application to you. The book doesn't just leave us here with a list of the ways in which Jesus is great, just hanging there. No, this book, like the lively sharp sword that it is, wants to come home to you and to me. And I think the particular application of the book as a whole would be something like this. Jesus Christ is great, so keep on going. Keep running the race. Keep sticking with it. keep persevering in following him. I think that's the message of the book as a whole. Now, we live on the route of the Great West Run, Exeter's half marathon. I know many of you have competed in it. You're probably a little bit disappointed that it won't be running this year. They've cancelled it for October 2020. I think it's coming back in May 2021. If you get bored and distracted, feel free to write your best time over in the chat box. Now, we live on the route of that Great West Run, and we've got the particular privilege of seeing the runners go down the road, but not just down the road, coming up the road as well. Because our house is effectively on the 1 mile mark, so at the very start, and also at the 11 mile mark, near the very end. So we get the privilege of watching those runners who are starting out on their race, fresh-faced and eager in their marathon run. And we also get the privilege of seeing those at the 11 mile mark, perhaps no less focused and determined, but a bit more weary, and their eyes now on the end. Well, you'll know that one of the great images in the book of Hebrews is running the race. If you know any words from the book already, chances are they might be these. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Well, this is a book not just about greatness, but about perseverance, about running the race, about keeping on going. Now, I was converted back in 2006. It's 2020 now. I'm a good 14 years down the track. And you don't have to be a Christian for long before you see that perseverance is really key. Some of those who you started out with are no longer with you. And you see the importance of holding on and keeping with it over the long haul. And I think what we have here in Hebrews, but particularly in this passage, is a word for people who are running the race. Whether you are starting out and you're at the 1 mile mark, or whether you are on your way home, you're at the 11 mile mark in this half marathon illustration. So with that, let's take a look at Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Here, I think we're going to bump into some of those big themes of greater and also of that need for keeping on going, of perseverance. So Hebrews 4 and verse 14, do take a look down. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, there's that greater theme, who's ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly, there's that keep going theme, to the faith that we profess. Hebrews 4, verse 14. I'm going to use that verse to kind of kick off our thinking this morning. We're going to spend our time mainly in chapter 4 and verses 14 to 16. We will touch on chapter 5, verses 1 to 10, but potentially in slightly less detail. Now, I think as we look at the structure of our passage as a whole, we'd see this, that verses 14 to 16 in chapter 4 show that Jesus is willing to help us. And in chapter 5, verses 1 to 10, he's able, he's qualified to help us. I think that's the big structure of what we have in front of us this morning. But let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Here, I think, we lay out and find our quest. And this morning, I have for us three things. I have a quest, a point, and a discovery. But chapter 4 and verse 14 lays out the challenge. And here's how I read it. I think, here's our quest, there's something about the greatness of Jesus as our high priest. There's something about Jesus as our great high priest that's going to be uniquely helpful for us keeping on going, for running with perseverance and for sticking with it over the long haul. So my aim this morning is to move us from quest to discovery. I want us to uncover and discover what the secret of following Jesus over the long haul is. What's the secret of perseverance in the Christian life? And I think our discovery effectively is going to be Christian endurance training for running the race. That's where I think we're going. And on the way, a point. Well, you might be thinking already, help, I'm lost. I don't know what's going on. This is very different territory to Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. You're right. You're absolutely right. This is, well, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they're about Jesus's earthly life, aren't they? Admittedly, they all end in his resurrection from the dead, but predominantly they're focused around the events of his earthly life. Hebrews and books like it don't really find their focus there. They're focusing on Jesus's heavenly life. It's what he's up to right now as the risen and ascended Lord and King, ruling and reigning in heaven. That's what books like Hebrews are about. They very rarely mention his earthly life. They spend a lot of time talking about his heavenly life. And I want us to get a little bit excited about what Jesus is up to in heaven right now. And to use that, I want to talk about a song that we've already sung this morning. One of the many reasons to look at Hebrews is that this little book gives us some insight into what Jesus is doing right now. We sang earlier, Waymaker. Some of the lyrics from it are these. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. Waymaker is about Jesus Christ ruling, reigning and working in heaven. Right now, Jesus is at work. He is at work praying for us, interceding for us with God the Father. And if you are feeling lost and you're not sure about all this language of priests and high priests, chapter 5 and verse 1 is just going to help us out there. Let me read that to you. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Quite simply, a priest is someone who represents people to God. And Jesus is our representative before God. He's the only way we know God. He's our waymaker to God. Well, let's come back to the quest. You'll recall that we are looking for something about Jesus as our great high priest that's going to be uniquely helpful in us keeping going, sticking with it over the long haul. That's what we're looking for in the quest. Let's heads down again and take a look at verse 15. Let's see if we can find something here. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Here's the amazing thing about our passage this morning. We've had four Sundays looking at the greatness of Jesus. The greatness of Jesus from four different angles. He's greater than the prophets of the Old Testament. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses, and he's greater than the law. We've mounted up and put together all these different evidences and proofs of Jesus's greatness. But here, right here in chapter 4 and verse 15, God's greatness takes a twist. It takes a different tact. God's greatness is now seen in his sympathy with and experience of our weakness. God's greatness is seen in his sympathy with and experience of our weakness. God's greatness and our weakness sit together in the high priestly job of the Lord Jesus. There's so many things in the Christian life that are just plain upside down, aren't there? When we look at the cross, we see life in death. When we look at our struggles in day-to-day life, we find out that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And here, as we look at God's greatness, we see that it's revealed in his sympathy towards and his experience of our weakness. Quite simply, verse 15 has for us that Jesus Christ is able to empathize with our weakness. We've heard that in some of the amazing stories that we've been hearing throughout this greater series, and in particular, Sue and Sarah's this morning. Thank you so much for sharing those. I was thinking of what Sarah has just said. Sarah was saying that it's because Jesus Christ has empathized with and known anxiety that she receives comfort and God's grace in her own experiences of anxiety. Perhaps you could think this morning about some of your own weaknesses and struggles. How is it that the Lord Jesus empathizes in those particular weaknesses and struggles? And it's worth getting down to the particularity of it. We don't just suffer and struggle in general. They're very particular. Jesus can empathize with us in our temptations to anger and irritability. He can empathize with us in our temptations to lust and to greed. He can empathize with us in our temptations towards fear and timidity. He's been made like us in every way, yet without sin. Jesus Christ can empathize with our weaknesses. Now, we know that countless men and women have found Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, a comfort. It's been comforting to them to know that Jesus sympathetically enters into our suffering. He not only identifies, but he participates in it. He not only sympathizes, but he feels it personally. Isaiah 53 and verse 4 puts it so elegantly when it speaks of Jesus not just bearing our iniquities and our sins, but bearing our sorrows and our griefs. He's come to solve the sin problem. That is exactly what a priest does. He's come to solve it once and for all. But he isn't just doing that. On the way, he's bearing our sorrows and our griefs as well. Well, Jesus has entered our world and he understands us. He understands us perfectly. The author, Paul Tripp, puts it this way, and I found this helpful too. For 33 years, he lived among us, and not one of those years was wasted. His years of experience between the cradle at Bethlehem and the mound called Golgotha made him a high priest who can fully sympathize with our weaknesses. He entered our world, and his knowledge of us is firsthand and complete. Well, what are your weaknesses and struggles? Whatever they are, Jesus Christ empathizes with them. God himself is not surprised by my struggle. It hasn't caught him off guard. It hasn't shocked him. This is precisely why he sent us Jesus, our great high priest, who's sympathetic to all of our weaknesses, struggles and sufferings, and all of our temptations too. He's been there, he's faced the full range of temptations, as I do, and he knows what it's like to face them. Well, fortunately, he is someone who doesn't just empathize or sympathize, but he helps. And so let's move us on to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let's see what it looks like to get help in the midst of weaknesses, what it looks like to get help in the midst of struggles. Chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus, as high priest, has revealed that the throne of heaven is not one of fear, but one of grace. So we can approach God despite our weaknesses, despite our sins. We can approach God through Jesus. The throne is a throne of grace. And we can come knowing that we can receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. You don't get anything more personal and specific than Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. This is a promise of actually personalized grace and mercy to help in our time of need. He's able and willing to meet us despite our sin. He doesn't condone it, but he is able to deal with it. So a question might be, as we take a look at chapter 4 and verse 16, and as we think back to our quest, we might ask, having failed, what do you do next? Having messed up, what do you do next? Having, in the Bible's language, sinned, what do you do next? I think the way you go about responding to failure, to messing up, to sin, will tell us a great deal about your ability, in God's strength, to go for it over the long haul. Where can you go to find a gracious God? What do you do after you fail? Well, I don't know about you, but I have found lockdown to be very character revealing. I think it's revealed weaknesses and sins in my own life. I have a feeling that the easing of lockdown too will be character revealing as well, and not just in a good way. I think it's revealed some of the irritability and anger in my own heart. I don't think I've ever been as frustrated and bitter towards others as I've been in this time. You might want to just hold something in your mind now. Let's take something, an actual live issue, and try and work it through Hebrews 4 and verse 16. What might it be for you? It might be some, if you like, some great shameful sin and you've absolutely blown it. Or you might be thinking of something, one of those seemingly smaller sins that have been chipping away at your soul. Whatever it is, we can still approach God in our sins and failure. So I want to know, there's that question, what are you going to do next after you've failed? Well, it might be that you get into a cycle of just ignoring it. I'm going to bury it. I'm not going to think about the Lord for a long time, and I'm going to come back to it at a later date. You might get into just a kind of that spin cycle of woulda, coulda, shoulda, I'll do it next time kind of thinking. Or you might be have found the kind of the key to our quest, the thing that needs to be discovered, which is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. It's Christians who know how to find God's grace and mercy in the face of and in spite of their weakness and their sin and their failure, who are confident Christians who are prepared to go for the long haul. I think it's something like this. The thing that we're discovering on our quest is this, that it's the formation of a heart that's able to grasp and trust God when fully aware of its own weakness. That's the key to following Jesus over the long haul. That's the key to keeping on going. That's the key to running the race with perseverance. Christ's honest and sympathetic entry into our experience of weakness provides us with proof of his willingness and his ability to provide that timely mercy and grace to help us when we're in that time of need. I think that's the key. That's the endurance training that's going to keep us going over the long haul. Well, then we might finally ask, what does it look like then to ask for help? Here we're going to just glance into chapter 5. I'm sorry I haven't touched on it in a great amount of detail. Hebrews, in fact, devotes 5 of the next chapters to Jesus as our great high priest, all the way through from chapter 5, verse 1 through to chapter 10, verse 18, are different ways in which the high priestly nature of Jesus are explained to us. I'm convinced that heading out on this quest is right. There's something about Jesus as our great high priest that's going to help us to keep going over the long haul. So if I had a challenge for you, it would be to read ahead and find for yourself something in the high priestly nature of Jesus that's going to keep you going over the long haul. Well, we might get to the end of all this, having seen our, having set out on the quest, having seen the point of God's greatness now being seen in his sympathy with and experience of our weakness. And now that we're discovering that it's those who can come to God despite their failure and their weakness and their sin that are going to go out for the long haul, we might ask, what does it look like? Well, here we must look to Jesus, and the Jesus described in Hebrews chapter 5 and from verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Quite simply, it's coming to God in prayer. It's that that's going to keep us over the long haul, approaching him in prayer.